Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
If you have your Bible, just to reset a little bit, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. They're going to put it on the screen in the King James. I'm going to read in the New Living and refer back to the King James. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, subheading in my Bible says, spiritual gifts. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives you, I don't want you to misunderstand this. In the King James, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. It's interesting that it says here, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you ignorant. People, because they're created in the image of God and they have a spirit, it's what, holy moly, came back from Connecticut. Connecticut is not close to Pennsylvania. Please welcome my new pastor friend in the second row. Give him a big hand clap. Drove down from New England. People, whether they want to admit it or not, they want to know about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, you'll have a lot of people, they call them reformed people. The reformed camp of Christianity that believes what they call cessationists, that after the last apostle died or after we were given the canon of God's word, the gifts of the Spirit were taken away because it was just used to establish the early church. And then they'll comment. I get comments from them from time to time. That's not true. I was watching you say this. And I always write back, I notice you're watching. I'm not watching you, but I notice you're watching me. I notice you're not watching Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Why is it that you leave Christian TV on and you want to watch something that you supposedly don't believe in? I don't believe in Mormonism. I don't watch that BYU channel that comes out of Utah ever. I don't watch Jehovah's Witness. I don't think they have TV. They don't have much money. I was looking, they're one of the poorest groups. But I don't watch or look into any of that stuff because there's nothing in it that interests me. But there's something in people, even if they go to a church where they say we don't believe in healing, they still kind of do believe in healing. In fact, a lot of those people that write about how they don't believe in spiritual gifts, in fact, one of them on Twitter, I like them, you know, if they go after souls, or they take a stand against wickedness that's in the country. I don't throw people away because we don't agree on everything. They might hate me, but I don't hate them. But then they'll write something like, my wife just got a diagnosis that she has cancer in her breast. Can everyone pray? I've been writing back to them. What exactly would you like us to pray? Because you tell everybody you don't believe in healing, but then I notice as soon as somebody gets sick in their family or if they get sick, they completely change what they believe. There was a guy that used to be on the radio 3 hours a day every day bashing anybody that was filled with the Holy Ghost. His name was Hank Hanegraaff. And then he got a diagnosis. I can't remember whether it was cancer or something else. But he switched to Greek Orthodox and said he's enjoyed receiving the communion and the communion elements because of the teaching of how that brings healing to your body. Well, you'd have to feel, you know, you kind of owe everybody an apology when you were on the radio for 20 years. You think none of your listeners needed healing or had cancer? And you were telling them that was of the devil. And then when you need healing, it's funny how there's something in people that cries out for help from God when they need help. When somebody drifts in over the double yellow lines and is going to hit you head on, nobody ever yells out, Satan or Buddha. Everybody yells out, Jesus. There's something in people because they were created in the image of God. The Bible says deep calls out to deep. There's something in people that has a desire, not just for the knowledge of God, but what we preached on two nights ago, where Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Man was created to operate in the power of God. Put a scripture on the screen real quick, if you would. Isaiah 8:18. Isaiah 8:18 in the King James Bible. The Bible says, I and the children you have given me, they were created for signs and wonders. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. Well, say what the Bible said. Say, I am for signs and wonders. Most people believe they're a Christian there for trouble and lack and problem? And how many know when you're a Christian, you go through hard things? No. When I became born again, I put on the nature. We read it the other night, Galatians chapter 3. All who are in Christ have put on Christ like a new garment. So once I get born again, I'm not just in a battle to make heaven myself. I'm to put on the nature of Christ and then be a factory or a producer of signs and wonders for my generation. You know, me being here in Lancaster isn't helping me go to heaven at all. I'm already born again. I could stay home with my wife and daughter, but there should be something in a believer where they want God's power to fill them and then flow through them to be a blessing to their generation. Well, when you want that, how does that practically manifest? It manifests, that's what Paul was saying. That's what the Corinthians were asking. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, your questions about the special abilities that the Spirit gives us. So notice, there are special abilities that the Spirit gives you. 2 days ago, you can get these all on YouTube if you missed it. 3 deal with your speaking, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Now notice, any of these things, if you delve into it, it's like swatting a hornet's nest. You become immediately criticized by people. They'll take clips of your Sunday service and put them on, and it's an effort of the devil to back you off because the devil can't stop or even slow down the power of the Holy Spirit. His only strategy, how did he try to deal? I'll ask you. How did Satan try to deal with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? The Bible says the crowd outside began to what them? Mock them. Very good. Began to mock them. These people are just drunk, that's all. That was the devil's only weapon from the day of Pentecost through to now, is to get you ashamed to lay hands on people. I get you ashamed to anoint people with oil. Get you ashamed if people fall out under the power. Get you ashamed to speak in tongues. I grew up in the 1980s and early 90s, and there used to be an abundance of tongues in full gospel church. In fact, if you were a preacher, you really couldn't take a breath between sentences too long, or somebody would pop up and give a message in tongues. Anybody grew up in church like that besides me? And now it's gone the complete other direction. You can leave on Christian television for 8 hours. You'll never hear one person speak in tongues. It's not because it's all Baptist. You know, you won't hear any tongues. You won't see any demonstration of the Spirit. Everything is just a tight camera shot on the pulpit and speaking. Speaking, 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 speaking. But Paul said, brethren, when I brought you the gospel, it was not in word only, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. I did this that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but would rest in the power of God. When you add the demonstration of the Spirit into the mix, it does something, according to the Apostle Paul, though faith comes by hearing the word only, there's a solidification of your faith that comes from seeing the power of God demonstrated. I went to public school in high school. I worked jobs in college around people that mocked Christianity. You couldn't sway me because there were things I saw and experienced. There's no way you could talk me out of it. It's not something I heard my dad talk about. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I experienced God's power. So if you take that power away, then that's why you can raise a child in church for 18 years, send them off to college for one semester, and they come back on break and sit in the back. And you can tell their heart's just completely disconnected. Because all it took to undo 18 years of Bible teaching was one humanistic professor mocking Christianity. But when you have an encounter with God where he straightens your bones out or puts vision back in your eye or your hearing or gives you a new tongue where you're speaking in a tongue that you know, I'm not working this up. I'm not trying to speak in tongues. I'm not repeating something after somebody. I have encountered the signs and wonders nature of God. You become a very difficult person. Well, I'll say this. If you receive that, then everybody say this with me. Continue in it. So you receive it, then you continue in it. It's not that I spoke in tongues at a summer camp when I was 7, but the Bible says, pray always in the Holy Ghost, building up your most precious faith. You're not going to pray in tongues. Make sure everyone has their phone switched on and gets calls today. That'd be great, just to keep it consistent with the rest of the days. No one's going to pray in tongues from 8 in the morning till 8:30 in the morning and go to their first class at 9 and have a humanistic professor rock a, you know, I never thought of that. No, if you stay and continue in the word and continue in the spirit, then you become somebody that can't be brought away. Nobody has to invite you to church. Nobody has to check up on you. I've never had, in my 43 years on this earth, I've never had a pastor have to call me, Jonathan, we haven't seen you in church. I've only been pastoring 2 years, so all the rest of the time I had a home church that I was involved in. Jonathan, we haven't seen you in church the last 3 weeks. Everything okay? You know, I have seasonal affective disorder, and it's been cloudy out the last few days. It really just does a number on me. No one has ever had to track me down. Nobody, people have encouraged me. The Holy Spirit has used people to encourage me, but I've never needed encouraged because I had quit. If you keep that fire, receive the fire, then keep it stirred up. You become a person who is impossible to knock off the path of life. And I'm telling you, that's where you're going to attain to from today. Nobody's going to have to track you down or encourage you. You're going to be steady in the dead center of God's will, and you're going to be encouraging others and pulling others on the path of life. If you believe that, can you say a loud amen? So concerning your questions about spiritual gifts, I wouldn't want you ignorant. So I've dealt with this other days, but might as well deal with it again. God doesn't put a premium on stupidity. God doesn't put a premium on being an idiot or not being learned, which is how a lot of Pentecostals are when it comes to spiritual gifts. Well, no, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. If he wants to use me, I'm open. You're not gonna have much, because anybody that you ever meet that was used in the things of God, there was a hunger in them to delve into God's word. I mean, right now, I wouldn't do it because it's not fair to him. But if I called my Uncle Ted up, my dad's oldest brother, that I played the video of him operating in the gifts, and he didn't even know you guys were in the room, I said, Uncle Ted, what's the Lord been speaking to you about the gifts of the Spirit? I guarantee you, he would say, well, you know, I haven't really been thinking about it much lately. He'd say, well, I was just reading the other day, and he'd name a scripture, and he'd say, have you ever thought of this? And then compared that with this scripture. His mind's on the word in those areas. The Bible says study to show yourself approved. And when it says study, it means study the Bible. Study to show yourself approved, a laborer that needeth not be ashamed. So notice, the Bible says if you don't study, there'll be a shame that comes on your ministry. Whether it's ineffectiveness or however it comes, you'll kind of be a shameful ministry. You won't be in demand. You're going to have trouble getting your church grow because there's a shame that comes to it. The opposite of shame in the Bible is glory. When you study and show yourself approved, there's a glory that comes on your church and comes on your ministry and your evangelistic ministry, your missionary ministry, whatever you do. And that glory is a light and an attractant. So you can expect, even if today is the only day service you came to, there's going to be an element of that eternal weight of glory that comes upon you from being around the Word and the Spirit. And then it begins to attract things to your church and ministry. We played a video earlier in the week. Do you have the video of Greg ready still from the beginning? All right, they'll play it, and that way I don't have to reset it, and I'm going to make a point off of this video. It's only 90 seconds.
My name is Greg. I came from Greensburg, PA, this morning for the first time over this church. My cousin actually told me about this gentleman who is quite the minister here. I walked in here, well, trotted in here using a cane because I had MS. Walking was a real challenge for me. This gentleman over here across the way, who's off camera right now, saw me walk in here and found me after the sermon and introduced me to the pastor. And immediately, I can actually feel my toes. I can feel my feet. I don't need this thing. It is just absolute joyous that I can just actually know I can feel my toes and my feet. I feel crazy, crazy. I love it. Look.
So that was his first day in church. That guy had never been to church before. He lives an hour and a half from our church. And he called his cousin and was telling him what a bad time he was having with his MS. His cousin also doesn't go to our church and doesn't go to church. And said, there's a preacher that lives in Pittsburgh that has a church there. If you'll get there this morning and have him pray for you, God will heal you. That's a non-Christian telling a non-Christian that. So I showed you some of the people that got out of wheelchairs yesterday. Apparently, they're starting to go out like there was in the book of Acts and with Jesus. The Bible says a fame went out around the towns and they brought all their sick. See, anything from the Bible is replicatable in any culture. They're eternal principles. So if you get enough people healed, there's a breaking loose. In fact, I could tell you more stories where somebody flew into our meeting from another state. They landed in Pittsburgh, took an Uber, and their Uber driver said, I don't know if you go to church or not, but there's a church here that's worth checking out. And started that the Uber driver started telling them about our church. And the person was heading there anyway. They said, that's actually why I flew in. They said, would you like to come? They said, no, I don't go to church. So you have unsaved Uber drivers telling people while they're in Pittsburgh, they're not even interested in going themselves, you should check this place out. Because Pittsburgh's kind of a small town dressed up as a big city. You start getting people healed off of stuff. They have cousins and friends and things. And they start hearing about that. And it starts, you get enough of it and you do it consistently enough. It starts going around where you become a place where people know if you go there, you get help. God is in that place. See, that's the value of the gifts of the Spirit. When they're not in manifestation, my Uncle Ted had a story that he told. He was doing a tent meeting, and he went to go pick up chairs for the tent. There was a church that said, if you'll drive over and pick them up, you can use all our chairs for your tent meeting and then bring them back. So he was driving through the state of Indiana, and there was a big cornfield, and the Amish were harvesting the corn and the wheat. They were going through with a sickle, a buggy, ox, all that stuff. So he picks up the chairs and goes to drive back. And when he drove back, the whole other side of the field by the interstate had been completely cleared within the last 90 minutes. And then that Amish guy was still on the same trail that he was on. And when he saw it, the Lord spoke to him and said, and so it is with church without the Holy Spirit and church with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, using old methods, you get some wheat, but it's hard and a lot of work. And he said, when you have the gifts of the Spirit in operation, it's like a combine that brings in the harvest. That's why the Lord's having me teach on this now. The harvest needs to come in. There's too many people overdosing and dying. There's too many mothers bearing their children. The only change that's going to come to that, it's not going to come from the government. The government facilitates the transport of drugs into the country and takes a cut of it. That's a fact. You know, don't tell me that all our text messages are recorded and all our phone calls are recorded and they don't know where fentanyl's coming in from. You could drone strike. Don't tell me they don't know where all the fentanyl's being produced. You could drone strike every fentanyl plant in Mexico right now and put an end to it. But they don't, because they've decided it would be better if this is a $1 trillion industry. It would be better to take a cut of it and let it come through the border. Why do you think it's allowed through the border? Then when Governor Abbott from Texas said, we're going to close the border, what was the response of the Department of Justice? To sue them. Because you're not going to take money out of our pockets. This is our thing. We're in bed with the cartels. And so if you're waiting for a Democrat or a Republican to do something about that, you're a very stupid person. I just want to throw that out there on my last day. Because they're all, it's two heads on the same snake. But the church is not a head on that snake. The church is there to cut the head off of that snake and see revival come to this generation. And say this with me, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, the special abilities that the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand it. I was an evangelist only for 20 years, and then God added pastoring to my plate. I started off in the Assemblies of God. My father was in the Assemblies of God, and the Assemblies of God was, you know, basically had things for pastors and missionaries, youth pastors, but they didn't have things for evangelists. So, and I'm not picking on them, church. I'm not trying to like turn people against the Assemblies. I'm just saying we were there, and they didn't have like an evangelist training workshop or anything. So what we would do, my dad went to this thing, it was called the Proclamation Evangelist Network in Wheaton College in Illinois. And it was run by the Baptists. So Baptists are big on evangelism. So we would go there, my dad was on the executive board, and it was funny, it was all Baptists on the executive board except my father. And everybody had a part in the thing except my dad. They wouldn't even let my dad open in prayer. They were like afraid something was gonna happen. So One time after we were having lunch, there were a lot of ministers there, 100 and some evangelists. They knew my dad or found out he was full gospel. So one guy asked him a question about tongues and healing, and my dad answered him. Then a couple other people pulled their chairs over, and they had some follow-up questions. That's what reminded me of this, regarding your questions about the gifts of the Spirit. So what happens is a lot of the people that are shut off to the gifts of the Spirit, they've just had somebody say something. We don't believe in that. That died out. Or they'll just point out video clips of the worst charismatic or Pentecostal people, but they've never actually given it a fair shake. You know, it's like Baptists will show guys that are misrepresenting the move of the Spirit as if there's no Baptist videos we could put up of people that are absolutely out of their minds, you know? And so as my dad has a very diplomatic way of speaking and was very easily answering their questions from the Scripture, you know, I think they thought if they ask you questions about tongues, you just start speaking in tongues. And, you know, my dad answered it from the Bible. But it was like cognitive dissonance in action. Well, what about this Scripture? But then, oh, well, you have to take that in line with this. And the proper rules of Bible interpretation, as you know, as a Baptist, is this. And you can clearly see it here, here, and here. So then now three people turn into five. And as they keep asking their questions about the gifts of the Spirit, by the time it was about 8 minutes in, of the 140 ministers, I'd say 125, had their chairs as close to my dad as they could get. And now my dad was standing lecturing on the gifts of the Spirit. Because those Baptist evangelists wanted to know. See, people can say whatever they want. Deep down, you know. I mean, anybody here have children that are 8 years old or younger? Or had children that are 8 years old and younger? When you start teaching them the Bible, I mean, if you just start telling them about David and Goliath, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or any of those Bible stories, they start reacting to it the same as when they watch Superman or whatever. Next thing you know, your kid's in the room and they're Shadrach in the fire and they're escaping, or they're Daniel with the lion, or they're David with Goliath. There's something in the Bible that lets people know that you were created for signs and wonders. I've told this story. It's kind of a weird story. But when my grandfather pastored at First Assembly of God in Harrisburg, there was a kid that they wanted my grandfather to pray for, because he kept eating the erasers off all his pencils. He was 5 years old and eating the tires on his bicycle. And so they thought he was like demon possessed or something. And my grandfather knew he wasn't demon possessed. He said, take him to a pediatrician and they're going to tell you what the problem is. Well, the problem was he had a sulfur deficiency. So even at five-year-olds don't know what tires and erasers are made out of. But something in his body knew the chemicals in that eraser or tire was what his body needed. And then they got his diet changed on sulfur. I say that because people like that kid wasn't necessarily doing that to receive sulfur. There was just something in him that went after that thing. That's what brought you here today. There's something on the inside of people that pills and medical marijuana and counseling and whatever else and reading doesn't fix. There's a part in you, they would say in church, there's a God-shaped hole. There's a part of you that only Jesus can fill. But the truth is, beyond that, there's also a part of man that only the power of the Holy Ghost can fill. Because man was not meant to be a begging groveler. Man was meant to be someone who wielded God's power. Can you say amen? I have a friend who's an evangelist in the Southern Baptist Church. And he told me a story. He came to watch me preach when I started my church in Fort Worth. And he told me an interesting story. He worked with Billy Graham for 20 some years. I mean, he's high up in the Southern Baptist Church. And he said, seven of us went to India to hold crusades. Seven Southern Baptist Church evangelists. Now, I'm saying Baptist because officially Baptists don't believe in it. Not like we don't believe in it, but you're welcome to do it. Ban tongues and ban the practice of divine healing. So they're doing this crusade, straight Baptist crusade, you know, preach Christ, call people to repentance, have them come to the altar. Well, when they do, in India, some mothers came forward with their children that were born sick or born with problems, and they asked through the interpreter, can you pray for our children? Well, even though they're Baptists, what are you going to say? No, tough luck. It's not important to me. So they said, yeah, we'll pray. You know, we're not going to pray healing, but they, Lord, give them grace as they go through this. Let them feel your presence as they go through this hard time. Pray Baptist prayers like that. Well, what happened was that they were praying like that, but A, the mothers didn't come for prayer for grace to go through the problem. There's almost nothing you can preach out of the Bible that wouldn't trigger something in you that I would like you to pray for me that Jesus does something about this problem I'm having. Because where are you going to read in the Bible? You can't go four paragraphs without there being some kind of miracle. True or false? So they hear it and they say, okay, this God, you're telling me this God's the greatest God who ever lived. He's all powerful. He created the earth. Perhaps he can do something about this growth on my child's face. Please pray. So they pray. Well, they're praying in English, give them grace, help. But those women didn't speak English. And so their faith was for a healing. So they're praying these little prayers to not get in trouble. And all of the kids got healed. And he said, we looked at each other and went, uh-oh, what do we do now? We accidentally backed into a healing ministry. And he said, that's when they went back. And if you remember, there was a period of time where the Southern Baptist Church banned healing except for missionaries. That was because of them, because they were all good guys. They weren't trying to cause trouble. And they were all having healings and manifestations of the Spirit in that country. Well, think of this. How do you pass a law doctrinally that you can have healing in India, but you can't have it in Indiana? Explain that to me from the Bible. How God, is God a national God? Is God a national God? Or is he the God of all nations? Can he work a certain way in Africa but can't do it in Pennsylvania? No, he's the God of all who believe. How many believers do we have here today? He's the God of all who believe. And so that shows you, that story is a great story because it shows you, you don't have to work yourself up into a frenzy to have manifestations of the Spirit. All you have to do is preach and pray. And don't pray some little patsy, nothing prayer. You know, oh Lord, I don't know why people, they pray. It's like they're all worried. What if someone doesn't get healed that I pray for? Well, first of all, let's just take your line of logic. What if they don't get healed? Does the hospital say, hey, listen, I know we've charged you $147,000 over the last 5 years to have MRIs run and for your medication, and clearly it's not working. We started you off on one pill. You're now on 11 pills. You're actually in worse shape than when you started coming here 9 years ago. So we're very sorry. We're giving you back all your money. Is that how it works? If you are at the hospital, I've had this happen. I don't know if you have. If you've ever had someone die at the hospital, I'm not saying the hospital killed them. I'm saying they died. They couldn't treat them. And they were getting worse. They brought them to the hospital, and they passed away at the hospital. Do they even waive your parking fee when you go to leave? No. You leave. You just had your loved one pass away, and there's no sorry to hear that. That'll be $7. I don't have $7. Well, you better get it, or your car's going to stay right here in the parking lot. So I'm saying that because if the hospital system has a morgue in the hospital for the number of people that are going to die today that they couldn't help, why do you feel some kind of tremendous pressure on you to pray for people for free? I'm not charging parking. I'm not charging for my prayers. I'm freely giving what I freely received. So you should have the utmost confidence. I'm not taking anything from people. I'm giving something to people. Can you say amen? I believe every person in the sound of my voice, God's going to begin to use you greatly in these wonderful gifts of the Spirit in Jesus' name. If you receive that, go ahead and give the Lord a great hand clap one more time. Concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I don't want you ignorant. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along with worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. We have a ton of people here for the first day, so I'll reset a lot of this. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, and the last day of the festival, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, come unto me, all ye that are thirsty, for in that day, rivers of living water will flow out from within. Verse 38, but this spake he of the Spirit, who had not yet been given, but would be given, not to the 12 apostles, but to all who believe. Everybody say, I'm a believer.
I am a believer.
So I want you to see it that way. There's diversities of gifts. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit that are going to be mentioned here. But it's the same Spirit who's the source of them all. So you don't try to get the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy. You just get filled with the Holy Ghost and that river flows. And then you follow the flow of that river. Say, now I'm going to prophesy. Now I'm going to use the gift of healing. You just do what the Lord speaks to you to do. And then you'll see after the service is over, after you're done talking to your coworker, then you'll be able to say, you know what? That must have been prophecy. That must have been a word of knowledge, because how did I even know that? I'll tell you an instance. First, let's get through this. Everybody say, same Spirit. I'm going to read the rest in the King James. Now, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. That means people administer the gifts differently. So some people think, you know, everything has to be the same. Maybe you were around the minister that they had a burst of tongues. When they'd get fired up, they'd speak out in tongues, and then they'd go pray for someone. So then everybody thinks you have to do that before you pray. But if that's not your administration, you don't have to do things that way. It's the same gift administered differently. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So anointing with oil is taught in the Bible that it brings healing. Some people, R.W. Schambach, loved anointing people with oil. I don't anoint people with oil much. I do laying on of hands. That's different ways to administer the same gift, but the same Lord. There's diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many people? Everybody, not the 12. There's nowhere in the Bible you're going to see it telling 12 apostles. In fact, Paul's writing to a church full of people, telling them, if you want it, get it. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith or special faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings in the original. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Everybody say working of miracles. To another, discerning of spirits. Not discernment, discerning of spirits. And to another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Again, if there wasn't more to this chapter, then it would just make it sound like, well, see, so you see, God gives those gifts to people sovereignly. Amen? No, not amen. What's the last verse of chapter 12? Let me see that. What's the instruction here? Covet earnestly the best gifts. What's 14:1? First Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So yes, God gives them, but like everything else, he gives it in accordance to your desire. Nobody got saved because God sovereignly saved you. I don't even like going to church, but then I just felt two angels drag me in and drag me to the altar, and at angelic sword point, they made me recite the sinner's prayer. No. Some hunger came in you in hearing the word of God that got you fed up with your sin and you wanted Christ. And God accommodated that hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. So people have taken that one verse. God gives the gifts severally as he wills. Yes. But his will, like with salvation, is joined to your will. If you don't want it, you don't get it. Blessed are they that are hungry and thirsty. And in the original language, it's a starving and dying of thirst, hunger and thirst. Blessed are they that are hungry and thirsty, for they'll be filled. I don't mean to keep bringing up my pastor friend from Connecticut. I mean, what would cause? Do they not have the internet in Connecticut? Can he not watch online? Why would you come here Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, drive back to Connecticut, minister there, and drive here? Pastor Richie that's here, and other pastors, Pastor Danny Haas. Pastor Danny Haas's wife has been, I think, in almost every service. My friend from New Hampshire drove down. Nobody's getting any points. In fact, many of you might be getting demerits from your denomination for coming to hear me speak. So no one is here today because there's some, where's the guy that I wrote the paper to miss school. Yeah, yeah. Excuse me, could you write me a note for my teacher? I want to come on Friday and listen to the gifts of the Spirit. So, you know, the next time I hear somebody say, these young people aren't interested in God, I'll probably slap them because they're wrong. This place is not all old gray heads. There's young people here, there's middle-aged people here, and there's older people here. Because this is the final hour of the moving of the Spirit of God, and there's a hunger in you, and there's good news. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after your after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Were you guys from South Carolina? Were you guys in that meeting in Jacksonville the night that lady's car broke down and she came in off the street? You were there. See, they came from South Carolina, and I asked where they saw me because I've only preached in South Carolina once, and that didn't go so well. And they said, we saw you in Jacksonville, Florida. Now, I'm going to start telling you about how the gifts of the Spirit move. Acts chapter, don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, the Bible, I was reading Acts 2, and it said that the crowd came after the Holy Spirit was poured out to hear the loud noise. And when I read that, it jumped up off the page at me. And I said, I'm going to pray right now that God, like he supernaturally gathered people in Acts 2, that there would be a supernatural thing that goes out of this meeting that pulls people in that need to be saved and delivered. So we took like 60 seconds, prayed in tongues. Father, thank you for bringing people in supernaturally. Let harvester angels, like the ones that came in Acts 10 to Cornelius. Angels can't preach the gospel, but they can aid those who are preaching the gospel. Cornelius, your prayers and giving has gone up to the Lord. Now send men to Joppa to go get Peter, and he'll tell you the way to be saved. I know angels must have worked to bring that guy Greg in to get healed. That's supernatural help to bring people into the church and into the meetings. So we pray that. We finished. I didn't think another thing about it. And then a lady comes in about three quarters of the way through the service. I still remember she had on a black shirt and green camouflage pants and sat in the back. And then when I gave the altar call, she came up to get saved and she said, you're not going to believe this. She said, I was driving by this church. I've never noticed this church before, and it's a big church. See, even that's supernatural. People notice everything. They know where every McDonald's is. They know where every Starbucks, every Dunkin' Donuts, and they'll drive by a 3,000-seat church. Every day to church, every day to work, every day back from work, and you bring them the first thing. I've never seen this before. That's demonic. The biggest building they drive by every day, they never noticed it. I guarantee you, I could go to downtown Houston, Texas right now and stand by Lakewood Church, the biggest church in the country, and talk to people on the street. They go, where's Joel Osteen's church at? I guarantee you, I could stand on the sidewalk downtown outside of his church and ask people, where's Joel Osteen's church? Standing there. And they're, I don't know where it is. I know it's in Houston. Meanwhile, there's pictures there. They've never seen it. There's like a blinding work of the devil where they miss the things that would bring them help. They know where every weed dispensary is, look, a bar. Oh, look, a new weed dispensary. But they'll drive by a church and never see it. So there's a work of God when we pray that takes the blinders off people and entices them into church. May that anointing come on everybody today in Jesus' mighty name. So a lady comes up, and she said, I was driving my car, and my engine shut off. And she said, I had just enough momentum to make it into the parking lot of the church. And I came out and said to the usher, can I use, I think her phone was dead or something. Can I use your cell phone to call a mechanic? And the usher, thank God he was an intelligent guy. You know, a lot of people just weren't sure and just walked her right back out of the church. He said, sure, but he said, it's probably going to be a while before they get to you. Why don't you come in and sit in the sanctuary? You might like this guy. So she comes in. She's never been to church. She comes forward and gave her, am I leaving anything out? I remember she got like radically saved, crying, gave her life. This is the first I've ever heard any of this. And that had happened 40 minutes before. Lord, send harvester angels. You know, I didn't say you have to smack their engine and ruin their car, but up to you. And then she had just enough momentum to course into the church parking lot. And then an intelligent usher walked her into the back. See, we've done too many things The way, again, this is a bad illustration for here, but that Amish way. We're doing things. We have coffee. We're going to have free coffee this Sunday. Let me tell you, coffee is not hard to find in America. You're not going to grow your church to 2,000 people because there's coffee. It's nice that there's coffee there. I'm going to have coffee in my church building, if nothing else for me. But if you're expecting your church to double because you have coffee or because you have lights or because you have... we're having casual Sunday. You can wear a Baltimore Ravens jersey. No one cares. That's not going to... You know what? I always hated God. Then I found out you can wear a Ravens jersey. And I became a born-again Christian. So it's like in not using the things of the Spirit, people have resorted to all these other means to get people in. One, two, three at a time. We had a big Easter thing. But you know... How many times are you going to drop eggs out of a helicopter and have 4,000 people show up and not one of them ever come back to your church? There has to be a power in the church that brings people in and keeps them there. And that power is being released to every minister today in Jesus' mighty name. I tell you what I told you at the beginning of the week. Your church is going to double. Wherever you are right now, every church, every evangelistic ministry, you're going to be minimum double by December 31st. Not by my Not by power, but by the Spirit of Almighty God. If you receive that, go ahead and do what you're already doing. Celebrate it ahead of time. Say it out loud. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. The gifts of the Spirit give you success. The Bible says they're given to profit. They don't cause people to leave church. You know, we lost a lot of people back when we used to have when we would have those kinds of services. Yeah, and you've lost a lot of people since not having those kinds of services. What difference does it make? People leave. Have any kind of service you want, you're going to have people leave. People leave their marriages. People leave their kids. Won't even come back to pay $20 a month child support. So you kind of have been deceived by the devil if you've allowed him to get you to believe that people left because of the things of God. And people do leave. We had a lady when we were at our old building, the first building, 107, we had a lady full out demonically manifest on Sunday morning. She had a dress on, looked like a normal lady. She went like Bush of Africa demonically manifest. Like flailing. I'm not talking like some lady that wants attention. I'm talking demon possessed. And when she manifested like that, I cast the devil out. She was so happy, gave me a hug, came to the altar and get saved. But when that happened, there was a guy sitting there in a shirt and tie with a Bible. He zipped up his Bible. And he never came back. Small price to pay. What am I supposed to do? Now listen, if you're demon possessed, we're going to leave you that way because I had a guy one time walk out with his big leather zip up Bible. No, people leave. There's people that don't like the things of the Spirit. You don't alter what God told you to do because of what people say you should do. I didn't get a chance to see it, but we do a news show every night from our ministry called Check the News. And one of the titles was Chick-fil-A begins to serve more than just chicken. Is that true? Did anything come out like that?
They don't serve antibiotic-free chicken
anymore. Oh, okay. I see. So the thing I was going to tell you is Chick-fil-A, they don't have Raising Cane's chicken here, do they? They have that man, that thing is great. I quit eating there when I saw how many calories. I mean, you don't need to be having a 2,400 calorie lunch at my age. You know, those places only serve chicken. Do you know how many consultants must have come to Chick-fil-A by now and said, do you know how many more people you'd have if you served pizza? You know, people love burgers. Wouldn't hurt you to have a number 6 on the menu that's a cheeseburger. And they turn it all down and just stick with chicken. And you have to remember, there's a lot of things people like and say they like. One of the biggest revenue losses that McDonald's ever had was when they surveyed the public as to what they wanted. And everyone said, we want healthier options. Because people on surveys write what you're supposed to write. But in reality, no one in the world wants healthier options. Nobody's going to McDonald's for a vitamin shake. You're going there to get the most amount of calories in the smallest amount of thing possible. So they listened to them. They made them McLean, and they made some McDonald's salads. And they lost millions of dollars by listening to what people wanted, because the truth is, people don't even know what they want. The Bible, with God being the author of people and the creator of people, he told you what people want, whether they know it or not. T.L. Osborne, I want you to remember this. T.L. Osborne said, you have to be convinced as a minister of two things if you're going to succeed. Number one, what I have, everyone needs. See, ministers have been shamed into feeling like they're forcing something no one wants on the population. Okay, people, keep your religion to yourself. Nobody wants that. No, actually, deep down, everybody wants Jesus. They might have had a bad experience with a priest or a Christian in their family, and the devil's used that to conjoin them, that Jesus is their jerk aunt, or that the abusive minister that they met in their childhood. But deep down, when they meet the real Jesus, everybody wants Christ. Say it out loud.
I have
what everybody needs.
And
then the second thing he said is, everyone wants what I have. If you feel, well, you know, it's a hard area, people aren't interested, listen to any discouraged pastor or evangelist that has a small church. They're all basically going to say the same thing. People aren't really interested in the gospel. The devil's convinced them that the exact opposite of what Jesus said. The fields are white and ready to harvest. People are very interested in the things of God. If you, the anointing will get it to them. You should be convinced everybody actually wants what I'm giving. And two, everyone needs the thing that I'm giving. I'm doing a service to humanity. I'm not taking away from them. What do you hear pastors do all the time? You know, well, people work in this town. People have to get up early. My dad, I was in a meeting with him one time. It changed my life. Because in traveling with him, I kind of knew what I was getting into in evangelism. So I'm a pastor of two churches now. This is not to knock pastors. I could say plenty of things that would be corrective to evangelists too. I'm not saying this to swat a ministry gift. I'm saying it to make sure you don't ever turn in to a jabroni like this guy. My dad was preaching in southern New Jersey. I won't say where, because we're close enough that people would end up knowing where it is. Southern New Jersey. And the pastor that had him in, you know, we had a week of meetings, Sunday through Friday. So my dad gave the altar call the first night, and the whole altar was filled with people getting saved. Philadelphia people, New Jersey people that commute to New York, like upper crust people that were crying and getting saved. My dad has a strong anointing when he gives altar calls and preaches to win the lost. So the next night, crowd's bigger. More people come to the altar. Now these people have brought people and say, no, you need to hear this. It changed my life. Now they're bringing coworkers and stuff. Well, now the altar's like too deep. I'm not exaggerating. This is not my meeting. This is my dad's meeting. I was in charge of running the product table like Abraham does for me. So while those people are praying, like not during the prayer, as soon as my dad gave the altar call and people are coming up crying and praying, the senior pastor gets up and walks, you know, back to the altar, and he goes, hey, Jonathan, can you mention to your dad that a lot of the people here work in New York City and in Philadelphia, and a lot of them have to get up early, some of them as early as 5 and 5:30 in the morning, and just kind of tell him if he could maybe to cut back his sermon. Now, my dad preaches nowhere near as long as I preach, so it's not like it's me running till 11:07. I'm talking about he was running. My dad was giving his altar call by 9 o'clock or 7 o'clock service, and the service was out by 9:30 for sure. I'm talking out. People were in the parking lot by 9:30. Can you mention him to shorten it up? A lot of people work. So I said to him, even at 17, I went, no, I'm not going to say anything to him. You know, if you'd like to, I'm sure he'd be happy to talk to you. I'm not going to tell my dad to shorten his sermons up. And I actually didn't even mention it to him because I didn't want it to mess with my dad's spirit as far as like knowing the guy felt that way. So then by Wednesday night, I'm talking in a big church in southern New Jersey in the nice part near the Cherry Hill Mall. I won't say it was Marlton. Different pastor than is there now. Everybody, every seat is full. It probably seated 700 because they were in between buildings at the time. Every seat was full with people standing one and two deep along the back wall and singing. And it had that like electric feel that a packed out revival meeting. I mean, there was an excitement, all these new converts. My dad gives the altar call Wednesday night. It's two and three deep at the altar. And he comes back again while they're praying. As soon as my dad gave the altar call, people are flooding for it. You know, this isn't my dad's church. This is his church and his city with people that he can follow up on and double his church. Hey, can you mention to your dad that, you know, like I told you, a lot of the people, that they really get up early. Now, what happens? I started to preach a message earlier in the week, seven reasons your church will never have revival. You fight in ministry. It's not that the fields aren't white to harvest. It's that people have on their board and their staff people that hate going to church and hate being in church. Many churches, I could point out the eight people that are on staff. They're the eight most disinterested people in the building. Hate church. Hate being in church. That past, now let me just tell you something about human nature and something about revival meetings. I've been in different evangelist week-long meetings where the crowd went to nothing by Wednesday. If people are tired and your ministry is tiring them, they don't come back. That's humans. If they're coming back and bringing friends night after night, they're fine with waking up. People, see, that pastor didn't realize that people are hungry for God. Their marriages are falling apart. Their child that they raised in church is off on drugs. They need something from God, and they're happy to go there and get it. So what you fight, the old wineskins can't hold the new wine. There is old wineskins that hate the Holy Ghost. And not just Baptists. I wouldn't even consider them because they don't even know. Assemblies of God, Church of God, Word of Faith. You name it. Well, you're offending. I'll offend everybody. I just can't think of more denominations. Church of God in Christ. You name it. Where the leadership does not like the Holy Ghost. Do you know that rebuke that Stephen gave in Acts chapter 7? Ye stiff-necked people, deaf to the truth. Which one of your ancestors didn't hate the Holy Ghost? That's what he told them. You hate the Holy Ghost. And there are people now, they hate the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost starts moving, back when preachers would sit on the platform, you could see the senior pastor. Don't like it. Hate it. I'm going to correct a lot of what was done this week after he leaves. I don't like that stuff. I don't believe in the falling of the power. He was pushing people over. I don't like that. They get angry. There was a guy I preached for. I won't say where, but we'll just call it West Virginia. I could feel. And I don't understand it because he invited me. You know, I never called. And I could feel the heat coming off of him to the point he made a joke halfway through the meeting. He said, I'm thinking about sitting five rows back because I've had to crane my neck to stare at our evangelists. Because he would sit where Pastor Joe was. And just to get away from his, like, thing I could feel, hell we'll call it, I would stand here to the people. Now, this isn't my side of the story. This is the church. We broke their attendance record, their 40-year attendance record. We broke it on Wednesday night. This was when I was in my late 20s. No Facebook advertising. I wasn't on TV. An organic in West Virginia thing that blew the meeting up. So then Thursday, they had to set up two rows of chairs on each side, and the balcony was packed out Thursday and Friday with chairs set up. And same thing. He'd come back, you know, it was a little long tonight, and I thought you were a little strong on healing. So then when I got all done with the church packed out, I didn't preach anything weird. I never have, and especially back then, I just preached classic P.C. Nelson, divine healing, lest your summer all soon return of Christ. Like, I'll give you an example. Everybody say spiritual gifts. The reason I'm closing out with this on this last day service is I'm trying to tell you up front, if you want to be used in the things of the Holy Spirit, there's going to come a separation of you and other people that you used to be linked with. And the more strongly you're used, the greater the separation will be. See, I thought there'd be a way to do it where if you didn't act like an idiot, everybody would love what you're doing, but it doesn't work. So here's what happened first. Here's how the meeting started growing. I'm in West Virginia, And this lady was sitting two-thirds of the way in the back, WVU hooded sweatshirt, like this, whole time I preach. Then I finished. This is Sunday morning. She comes up Sunday morning with a 10-year-old boy. And she goes, she has like a bad attitude, you know. My son is deaf in his ear. Can you pray for it that it'll open up? Well, I had just announced, I had just said in the morning, I had preached on the second coming of Christ Sunday morning. I said, tonight, I'm not praying for anybody this morning. There wasn't a strong anointing to pray for the sick then. Remember it says in the book of Luke, and the power of God was present to heal. Jesus taught, and the power of God was present to heal. So some people, they have a miracle. They could just do miracles in Starbucks. Me, I don't really have it that way. I'm a Bible preacher, and then what I'm preaching, power for that thing comes from behind. You're not asking me to pray for your kid's boo-boo. He's born deaf in his ear. It's not flipping a light switch on. So I had just said, see, when you give an instruction as a minister, you don't let people violate it. That undercuts your authority. So I just said, I'm not praying for anybody this morning, but I'm preaching on miracles tonight. And if you'll come back tonight, I'm praying for everybody that wants prayer tonight. Excuse me, can you pray for my son? He's deaf in his ear. I said, real nice, believe it or not. This is back when I was still trying. I said, and the pastor was standing there with me. I said, I don't know if you heard me or not. I said, I'm not praying for anybody this morning, but I'm going to preach on miracles tonight. And I said, if you come tonight, I'll pray for your son first. Or I said, when you come tonight, I'll pray for your son first. She said, I can't come tonight. I said, why is that? You know, I don't really believe people. I have a funny feeling if there was going to be a duffel bag with $5 million on the platform at the night service, you'd be there. She goes, I can't come tonight. I said, why not? She went, I have to do laundry. I said, so then I said, is your child's ear coming open more important to you than getting your laundry done? That did not exactly calm her down. Of course it is. I said, then I'll see you tonight. And the pastor, see, I'm giving you an old wineskin, and this guy's not in the ministry anymore, and the guy in New Jersey's not in the ministry anymore. And they actually, these days, these were the days, in my opinion, that they got off the path. People die before they die. Yes, people get off track before, when you see them finish outside, it didn't happen then. It happened years back when they started making decisions to separate from the Holy Ghost. But today you're making the opposite decision to separate unto the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? So this is traditional religion. Traditional Assemblies of God, traditional Church of God. I'll pray tonight. He steps up. I'll pray for your son. Like, in other words, like, this guy's a jerk. I'm happy to pray. So he lays hands on him. Father, be with them as they go through this difficult time. We don't know why you allow what you allow, but we trust you in Jesus' name. Well, if you wanted a prayer like that, I'd have been happy to pray. You didn't pray that we learned to trust you. You said you want me to pray for his deaf ear to come open. So then he said, I'll see you. And then he said, boy, you really are going to have to work on how you deal with people as you go forward in the ministry. Well, that night, I get up to preach. And that lady is sitting there with her son with an expression on her face like, let me know, I came and this kid's ear better come up. I got the mic. She went like this. You know, West Virginia. So that's where my father's side of the family's from. So I preach, and when I felt the anointing coming strong, I walked back to their pew, and I said, thanks for bringing your son tonight. I said, I'm going to keep my word and pray for him first. He was asleep. So I said, which ear is it? She showed me. I put my finger in his ear. I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse this deafness and hardness of hearing. In Christ's name, come out. I command this ear, come open in Jesus' name. That kid was a sound sleeper. He stayed sleeping. She was crying. See? And many believed on him, seeing the miracles that he did. I'm more of a salvation preacher. It's all the same Holy Ghost. So when you have manifestation of the Spirit, it does the whole thing. Can you say amen? I finished praying for a kid's ear. She didn't even check to see if he could hear or not. She's crying. Thank you. It softened her. And then when I gave the altar call that night, she came forward to get saved. See, if we'd have done it the traditional, I can't come to church tonight, and you accommodate everybody, the problem is not that kid's ear. The mom's going to hell. She hasn't given her life to the Lord. That's why she's got a bad eye. There's some people are nice. Once you get the passengers off the bus is okay. People are carrying passengers with them that they need to get delivered from. That's why she was mean. Who knows? You know, I noticed there's no father there. Who knows what she's been through? But the solution is not to give her some pat prayer and send her off to hell. The solution is plug into this thing and let God change your life. So I'm telling you about this meeting. Why did it grow so big? Well, Monday night, I never invited her back. I couldn't even get her to come Sunday night. Monday night, she's sitting there with her sister and her mother with a big smile like a butcher's dog. And I get the mic and she stands up and lifts her hands. Can I say something? It's like, well, as much of a battering ram as you are, you can do whatever you want. I said, sure, you can say something. She said, my son, I took him to sleep last night. When I went to wake him up for school, I started talking to him and he started responding. And when I looked, his good ear was laying down on the pillow and the deaf ear was up. So she said, I pushed his head harder into the pillow to plug his good ear up. I said, are you hearing me? He said, I can hear everything you said. And then he realized. And he's sitting there smiling, nodding his head. She said, his ear's open. Now her mother and sister are there. And when I gave the altar call that night, this lady that won't even come back Sunday night walks her mom and sister down crying to the altar. That was Monday night. Then Tuesday night, Wednesday night, balcony, chair set up. And that's how it went. This guy's fighting me the whole time. He's mad about how much money's coming in the offering. He actually told me, what are you going to do with all this money that's coming in the offering? I said, spend it. If people are mad, I like to make them more mad. So do you have like a board or people that you, you know, he's just a jerk. Diotrephes. And so when we get done, after the church is packed out, tons of people get, it's one of the best meetings I ever had at that point. And one of, it would be in the top 10 or 15 I've had in 20 some years. Probably top 10. I mean, attendance record broken by Friday and it, or Wednesday and it kept growing from then. Place is completely jammed. And this is, so you would think you fast and pray for that to happen, to help this pastor. You'd think, man, thanks for all the people getting saved. And this is awesome. I get a letter. He was a presbyter from that district at that time. He's out of the ministry now. He wrote, you know, like an opening paragraph like they teach you in business school that's kind of like neutral. Then three corrective paragraphs and then like a thing. I would love to be a father in your life because I don't feel like you have people that really speak into you well. So when I got that, now back then, I think I was 27. That hurt me because back then I used to still have feelings. And I thought to myself, now I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you. I actually had the thought, what's the point of fasting and praying? I actually had no trouble back when I would have no miracles or anything. And then I was pressing for miracles. And now that I'm having them, this kind of stuff happens. So why not just go back to where you get a pat on the back, get taken out to eat, then give you your honorarium and go to the next place. And that is, if I didn't have the dad and uncles that I had, that's why most people come out of Bible school on fire and within 10 years, they've traded gold for brass. They've traded the fire for having a form of godliness that rejects the power. They're a nice, safe minister that is done right at 8:30 or whenever they tell them to be done. Nothing happens much. Maybe somebody gets quietly baptized in the Holy Ghost, but they are now a safe preacher that won't trouble anything religious in that church and won't trouble anything demonic outside. But that is what has killed America in the last 35 years. And now is the time for a new generation of preacher to rise up and step in to the fullness of God, no matter what it costs them and no matter what the price. If you receive that, can you say aloud, amen? Amen. Everybody say, I'm coming up higher. So he sends me that letter, and I read it. And my Uncle Ted, who I didn't talk to much back then, called me as soon as I finished the letter. Wish my wife was here to help tell the story with me, because she was there. He said, how's it going, Jonathan? My Uncle Ted's a prophet. I said, it's going fine. He went, how'd your meeting finish up with that guy? I didn't tell him anything about my meeting. I said, it's fine. You know, I'm not going to whine like a little baby to my uncle. I said, yeah, it's fine. Everything was good. We had to set up chairs. I just said all the good things, plenty of people saved. He went, how was that pastor? And they say, well, since you brought it up, he just sent me a letter. He said, read it to me. So my wife was driving. I read it to him on the phone. And my Uncle Ted is a funny guy because he tries to be diplomatic, but then it like wears off. So he started off after I read it to him. He went, well, don't worry about that. He said, brother so-and-so, he comes from this background and he doesn't really know any better. So don't let it bother you. Then he goes, but I'll tell you this, he's an idiot and I'll tell you why. So then he tells me the one thing he wrote in the letter that makes him an idiot. He went, I'll tell you another thing. He's a true idiot, because if he knew anything, he'd know this. And by the end, he said, do you have his home address? Like, no, don't come and break his ribs. You know, he was like angry. And then he told me this. He said, you have to remember, Jonathan, that when you go through these things, it's an attempt of the devil to get you to stop ministering to the sick, stop pressing in for miracles, and stop casting out devils. That's all this is. He said, it actually doesn't have anything to do with that, Pastor. It's the devil trying to buffet you to steer you right back into the safe rails where you never do anything that troubles anybody. He said, but what you should do is realize when this stuff happens, you're actually on the right path because you're stirring up religion and you're stirring up the devil that's in that area. And that was the day I made up my mind. I'm going to lay hands up. That's what he told me. He said, in your next meeting, lay hands on the sick every day. He said, this is the devil trying to stop you from having a ministry to the sick. Your next meeting, lay hands on everybody in the building every night you preach. He said, the devil's trying to stop you from doing it. Do it twice as much. And my uncle told me this that I've lived by ever since. Anything the devil tells you not to do, do it twice. And that's what we've done. That's why all this week we're laying hands on it in the parking lot. I did that ever since. The devil wants you to have a nice, safe ministry where no one gets healed, no one gets delivered. You have a nice, enjoyable message that gets out at a decent hour. You're opening remarks, or I'm not going to be that long tonight, just have a couple of thoughts I'd like to share. Yet will open all kinds of doors for you. You preach things that are acceptable everywhere, that don't trouble anybody. But God wants, let me ask you a question. We should be Christ-like though, Jonathan. First of all, if I've failed to be Christ-like, it's because I haven't been bold enough. Sure, I got a rebuking letter. I didn't have people pick up rocks to kill me or wait for me in the parking lot. I'm going to read something to you. Anybody ever hear of John Wesley from the Methodist Church? This is an entry from his diary. Here it is. A page from John Wesley's diary, late 1700s. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, quote, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday a.m. May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m. May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service, on purpose. Sunday June 12th in the morning, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service. Preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. Kept going. He was preaching stuff. You know, these denominations, like the Methodists, they didn't just start a denomination. They had to start it because they weren't welcome. Assemblies of God started because you were kicked out if you spoke in tongues and prayed for the sick. These people were people that were tarred and feathered in America, had their tents burned down, had their churches burned down. Why have you had a 30-year ministry and nobody's ever taken a swing at you? Nobody's ever approached the town to get your church shut down. What are you preaching that keeps the wickedness in America completely comfortable with your Sunday services? There should be something that burns in our message that troubles the devil, because he knows if he can't stop you from doing what God's called you to do, that his time in Pennsylvania is coming to an end. May a great boldness, may a multiplied boldness come on every believer today to trample on the head of the devil like he's dust under your feet. If you believe it, can you say amen?
Amen?
So let me close, since I got on that tangent. Let me close with that thing that I started. And this is not, maybe I'll do the positive part of it. Instead of calling it seven reasons your church will never have revival, why don't we call it seven ways to ensure the fire in your ministry never goes out. So I'll give the negative and then I'll give the positive. Seven reasons your church will never have revival. A message to pastors and evangelists. Number one, this will be a book soon. No understanding that there's supposed to be life and growth and uprooting. Revival is a harvest from seed sown. It's not a sovereign act of God. It comes from standing flat-footed and teaching the word. Turn to Jeremiah 1. Anybody getting anything out of this morning service? Jeremiah 1. Verse 5. Who'll read that nice and loud in here? Jeremiah 1, 5 through 10. Who can I get to read that? Good. Stand up and read it nice and loud. Jeremiah 1, 5 through 10. Read, you have a great reading voice. Read, you preach? Yeah, you're going to preach more. Read verse 10 again and listen to the six things that God told Jeremiah to do. Pause it real quick, or pause like you're a video. Pause real quick. See, I have set you this day over these nations and over the kingdoms. People say, hey, Jonathan, you ever think about running for politics? Why would I run for a lesser thing than the thing I'm doing now? I don't need people to vote me in where I pastor. The Lord set me over that place. That's why pastors trouble city leaders. Because you in the spirit actually have more authority than they do. And so you actually go, if I was president of the United States, it's a step down from being a pastor. Because men of God are set over their nation. I will set you on high above the nations of the world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So you're over. You know, this guy said that we can't have church on Sunday. You're over him. You go tell him, like Lester Sumrall would, I'm having church. And it's going to be a mistake if you try to stop it. That's what he did in South Bend. That's what the men of God used to do. Right? They said that the traffic flow. Let me tell you something. Whatever they say, it's not that you don't have opposition. They say you can't build a church of 6,000 because the traffic flow would be too much for the street. Did you tell Walmart that when they built?
Amen.
Then you're not shutting me down. Let me tell you something. In Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania state constitution is stronger on religious freedom than the U.S. state constitution. They can't move you out. The whole state was birthed so people could freely practice the Christian faith. So it actually says in the Pennsylvania State Constitution that churches have the right to acquire land and build buildings and expand. And as long as there's no criminal activity going on, the state has to accommodate your expansion.
Amen.
Now, they won't tell you that, but I told my city council that. We're not going to be able to have you have all those people in that building. I told the city council, I was very nice up until then. I said, take care about what you're about to do, because we're not a Denny's. You're not moving a restaurant out of a building. It's a church, and the church has protections that you will lose in court. Won't even be an issue. The federal court, we're not in the Soviet Union. You have a conservative-leaning federal court in every federal jurisdiction right now. Gavin Newsom couldn't even win his cases against churches in California. That's how conservative and church-friendly the nation is. If you're a student here and you go to start a Bible club and they tell you we don't allow Bible clubs, you say, do you have an LGBT club? Okay, well, if you tell me I can't have a club and have them do it, it's called, as our Jamaican friends say, discrimination. I will sue this school until it's named after me. And I promise you, they'll let you have the class. We don't look to cause problems, but we will not allow the church to be shut down in our generation. In Jesus' name. So go ahead. The six things that God said to do. So four of the six things that God told Jeremiah to do in the ministry are destructive. And two are positive. So everything now is building, planting. You think those are, I sent you to build and plant. People want to ignore that there's things that have to be driven out of a place. Things have to be uprooted according to God. I mean, what does he know? But God said things need uprooted, torn down. What are they? Destroyed and thrown out. So we all wish the ministry. See, people just want to saunter into the pulpit. Preaching at this church, we preach an encouraging word. Good. But if that's all you do, then you're going to have major problems, because there's things that have to be destroyed in a church. I know that as an evangelist. You can't just go in there and just start preaching happy messages. You'll find out there's three board members that are conspiring to throw the pastor out. You'll find out the worship leaders have an adultery with the bass player. And if you just ignore it, everything's goofed up in the spirit. You have to deal with demonic things before you can have a flow of the Holy Ghost. That's why I would go to, people, you'd come to a church to preach as an evangelist. What are you going to be preaching on this week? I don't know. Let me get in your sanctuary and see what I smell. Can you say amen? And you can't ignore it. Well, it's not my place. Let me tell you a story while I'm at it. I was preaching in Montreal at an Italian Pentecostal church. And the assistant pastor, I was laying hands on people to be healed. Older people. I actually preached on Psalm 91 and talked about strength in Psalm 92, strength in old age and long life. I gave an altar call for older people to come forward. Well, this assistant pastor was the pastor of the older people. He was from Italy. Italian Pentecostal churches are very conservative. I'm 26. I don't think I was married yet. I wasn't married, 24, 25. I'm laying hands on people gently, like I did here. I didn't slap anybody in the head here. And back then I was extra careful. Be healed in Jesus' name. Lady shoots out under the power. There's a catcher. Be healed in Jesus' name. Lady shoots out under the power. I go to lay hands on the third lady, and this assistant pastor steps in front of me and goes, "Brada, you are pushing the people down. Stop." And I'm telling you, a volcano from the inside of me erupted. I said, sit down and shut up and don't ever get in my way the rest of the time I'm here. Do you understand me? And when I finished, he was sitting in the front row like this. So I must have been speaking very strong. And he shook his head yes. And I said, say yes, sir. And he went, yes, sir. And I kept going. Well, what was that? That was something in the leadership that hated falling under the power. Any manifestation of the Spirit. He's not the senior pastor. He didn't book me to preach. You're completely out of line. If I had Dag Haywood Mills come preach at my church and one of my associate pastors came up and rebuked him, I would turn the cameras off and take him to a secure location and we'd have a chat. I wasn't out of line. He was out of line. And if you allow people, check this. I'm not doing this to tell like tough stories. If you're in the ministry, the devil tries to undercut your authority. Let me tell you, anybody ever hear R.W. Shambach? I'm going to tell you a story from his ministry. He was going down the line praying for people in his healing line under his tent. He went to go lay his hands on this woman, and she went, "You don't care about healing. All you care about is these people's money. You took an offering for over an hour and starts yelling at him, so he's not going to argue with her. He just skipped her. You know, he's laying hands on 2,000 people, just skipped her. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Goes to lay hands on the third person, and the Holy Ghost speaks to him as strong as can be. If you let that linger, there won't be anybody else healed this whole week because you've allowed that woman to take your authority in front of the people. So you walk back in front of her and lit into her and rebuked the fire out of her till she sat down and was crying. Then he went back to healing people. And there's people that are senior pastors that their authority is gone in the spirit. They have a board member. You know that church I got kicked out of in South Carolina a year ago? You know why I never mentioned the pastor, wasn't angry at the pastor? It wasn't him that had a problem. If you watch the last time that I preached before they kicked me out, as the live stream's coming to an end, a bald older man with glasses stormed down the center aisle. Stand up, Pastor Joe. You be the pastor of that church. You can watch, if they left it up, you can watch it right on the video. Stormed down and went like this to the pastor. The sound was off. Face forward. You face them forward. Right this way. And then the next day, the meeting was canceled. So I'm not Sherlock Holmes, but I have a feeling that guy was on the board. And there's probably five guys on the board. And he said, me and Jack and Bob have had enough of this guy. And if you let this go another day, we're going to have a vote and get you out of the church. And he did whatever he had to do to keep his job. That guy wasn't pastor of that church. Jack and Bob and the spectacled guy were running the church. Anytime I hear a pastor say, I got to check with my board, I won't go preach there. The Bible doesn't say, Jesus said, write this letter to the board of the Church of Philadelphia. Write this letter to the board of the Church of Laodicea. He said, write it to the angel of the Church of Thyatira. Who do scholars say the angel is? The pastor. Write this to the pastor of the church. I didn't check with my board before I gave $1 million to Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. The board's not in charge of the ministry. I have an annual board meeting. I have people on our board. But this is not American government where the board is a check and balance on the executive branch. This is done spiritually. That's why... Yeah, I'll leave it because it's too much teaching if I get into that church government. It's not that I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm accountable to Rodney Howard Brown, and the people that are on my ministry are pastors. Just because you have a thriving dentistry doesn't mean you know jack squat about ministry. And if you have business board people on your board, see what they teach you. Now, you're welcome to do it any way you want, but I'm right. I'm not some idiot. Our church is in the top 2% of all nonprofits in America for revenue. I'm telling you how things work. Why do you have to have a monthly board meeting when Fortune 500 companies don't meet every month? Everybody eating donuts and giving their ideas. You're wasting time. Make a decision. Can you say amen? And so if you do that, if I had my ministry set up like some of you watching online have your ministry set up, I couldn't give Rodney Howard Brown $1 million over the course of 10 years. Jonathan, I know you believe in giving, but as your board, we feel to remind you, we are building a church in Pittsburgh and in Fort Worth. We don't have enough money for either church. We can't release that amount of money right now. And because you have carnal men with carnal thinking, does it make sense? Business-wise, does it make sense to run $60,000 worth of buses to pick up people in the inner city to bring them to your church? No, you're not going to recoup anything. You're going to spend $60,000 and get about $400. Yeah. So the board members, we can't do that. It's a lot of expense. You run it like a for-profit business. It's not a for-profit business. It's not a charity. It's the kingdom of God with an assignment to spend money to save souls. Can you say amen? Now, let me tell you a positive story of how I had how the Holy Ghost helped me have a positive interaction with someone. I went to hold meetings for this guy, and he was one of those, we're out, buses leave at 8:30, and they have a lot of preliminaries at that church. So you would get the mic at like 7:52, and the service needs to be done at 8:30. You cannot have, I don't care who you are, you can't have a revival in 38 minutes. You cannot give somebody the microphone at 7:52 and say, now listen, we want you to preach. We want you to give a strong altar call for souls. A lot of our people aren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you could pray for that, pick one. I can't do all those things in that time. So revival takes some time. Can you say amen? Amen. So this guy's an older pastor who I respect. You need to be done at 8:30. So the first night, I was done at 8:30. It was Sunday night anyway, so whatever. Then the Lord, I said, God, I'm going to have lousy meetings here because there's no time, but I'm not going to override him. He told me that before I came. Show me how to deal with this situation. And the Lord spoke to me. And I don't say the Lord spoke to me lightly. I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me. I'll have you out of here by one. This is my last day. Just let me go till one. I want to empty the barrel. The Lord said, he doesn't value your thing because he feels you don't value his thing. He feels evangelists don't understand what he has to do in the morning and they'll run the service till midnight. Meanwhile, he's up doing early stuff for pastoring. So I'll show you a way to break it. If you value his thing, he'll value your thing. Well, you know what his thing is? He built his ministry on, he has a 5 a.m. daily prayer service. Let me tell you something. If I had the choice to wake up at, to be at prayer at 5 a.m., I'd have to wake up at 4 a.m. It's a 30-minute drive. I can get ready in 30 minutes. If I have the choice between waking up at 4 in the morning or driving my car into Niagara Falls, I would probably drive my car into Niagara Falls. But I valued that meeting so much, I thought, all right, I'll do it. So I wake up at 4, and I go to prayer because the Lord said, if you show him that you value his thing, then he'll value your thing. So I walk in, 5 o'clock dressed for prayer, never called ahead, and then, brother, I'm a fuel to come to prayer. So I got there at about 5:05, it started, everybody was praying, I just walked in the back, and then I was getting the interpretation in tongues, oh Lord, why do I have to be up this early? Yea, verily. And after I prayed for probably under 4 minutes, he went on the platform and took the mic and announced to the whole congregation, ladies and gentlemen, we have a first in my 38 years of pastor. The visiting evangelist has decided to come to morning prayer. Why don't we give a hand clap for our speaker? And then he said, why don't you come up here and lead prayer for a little bit? Then after he said, in my 38 years of being here, I had one guy come to prayer once. This is the first time I've ever had an evangelist come to the 5 a.m. prayer. And so I said, yeah, well, I mean, I know this is important to you, so I'm here. I never said anything about, now I did this. Now you better not freaking say a word about nothing. So that night, just like the Lord said, because I'm showing you how you can be true to the things I'm preaching without everything having to be a fight. So I'm standing on the front row, and the guy leans over to me and goes, you can go as long as you want tonight. I said, thank you. Then I went to pray the next day, and we had a beautiful meeting because the Lord showed me how to navigate those troubled waters. May every person in the sound of my voice, whether it's ministry, family, or business, show you how to navigate through whatever troubled waters you're facing right now in Jesus' name. If you believe it, can you say amen? 7 reasons your church will never have revival. Number 1, no understanding that there's an uprooting in revival. See, when you go to pastor in a city, the pastors tell you what the strongholds are without them knowing it. People here are very into baseball. So if you know, there's a big baseball tournament in May, you might as well just cancel your services then. Something like that. See, they've all acquiesced to it, which is why God's sending you. So it's not like you have to be there to cast out the spirit of baseball. But you have to have it in your head. When this church hits in full force, the baseball is going to have to reschedule around what our church does. Can you say amen? Amen. Number 2, you don't know what revival is and can't recognize it. And that would be the story I shared from my dad in New Jersey. I'm sure if you ask that guy, he's believing for a revival to come to his church. Meanwhile, the altars, by the end, by Thursday and Friday, was 4 deep with people. Easily over 100 people at the altar receiving Christ for the first time. And he's in the back by me. He tell your dad to wrap up. Because if you're not careful, you'll get so into your system that you'll miss everything. But those people aren't here today. How many of you are in ministry or drove here from another state? Put your hand up. See, the fact that you broke your schedule to be here says something about you. Because most people, they're so busy, God can't use them. I have to pick these kids up, and then I got to get paint from Sherwin-Williams because we're redoing the. They're busy. They're running all around, but it's nothing pertaining to their calling. No, they don't know what revival is. Recognize revival when it comes. That's what happened to my first revival meeting in Dillsburg. I'm talking my first, like, real one. It was only scheduled Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. But Dave Colonin, the father-in-law of the pastor, who was an old guy from the Assemblies of God Couriers, when that place was full, he walked up to his son-in-law and went, "You're not thinking of ending this meeting tonight, are you?" You had it scheduled tonight. He went, "You're making a big mistake if you don't extend this through at least Friday." And the pastor said, "Would you be up to that?" I said, "I absolutely would be." And we stayed. Then he kept coming to him. "You don't shut this meeting down. This needs to go further." So the older man was there to recognize it. And most people can't recognize it. Schedule through Tuesday, we're done. We have a cruise coming up next week. Why schedule a cruise the day after the week of revival meetings? You know what my dad told me one time? Kind of rebuked me. I said, "Dad, can I use the church, the ministry credit card to buy clothes?" I said, "I don't have any more clothes." And they extended our meeting a second week. And he yelled at me. He goes, "Are you believing for a revival at your meetings?" I said, "Yeah." He went, "Then why do you only pack 5 days worth of clothes?" He said, "If you're believing for it, pack for it." Can you say amen?
Amen.
So what if you not just said, "I'm believing we're going to have a revival," but structured your church in a way where it was open, that when the breath of God hit, everything else bows to that move that's going on. You're going to do that in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Number three, you actually can't have a revival because of what you've tolerated. And that's board and leadership. If your leadership hates revival, doesn't like, you go and preach in full gospel churches, you know. I'll talk to you about this later, but it'll be interesting what happens this week because our worship leader doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost. And, you have a mixed multitude in your church. All the leaders don't have to be identical like a cult, but they all do have to hold the same doctrines. Can you say amen? Number four, you chose a guest speaker instead of an evangelist. If you want a revival, have a speaker that has a track record of having revivals, like extended, the crowd grows, the church grows. Not guest speakers, not your buddy from Bible college. It's a 2 on a scale of 1 to 10. There's some churches I've canceled in the last 2 years because they had a speaker in 3 weeks before I got there, and he's no good. I said, we'll do the meeting another time, but now you have deadened your people's expectations. And I tell them, "Do you think that Wednesday night service was powerful?" See, they don't know. To church people, it's just guest speakers. So if you have in people that are clouds that have no rain, nobody gets healed, nobody gets saved. Every time you do that, it deadens the people's expectation for the next guy. Can you say amen? Why don't you have in top tier guest speakers at your church? How did you have Jesse Duplantis in? How did you have Rodney Hart Brown in? How did you have Paul Nietzsche in? I invited them. That's how. Everybody say, invite them. That's how people have them in. You invite them. And you do a proper invitation. Not next time you're in Pennsylvania, give me a call. People aren't just wandering through the countryside on horseback. You know, I had a pastor tell me one time, he pastored in Turkey. He said, "The next time you're in Turkey, call me." You know, I don't really foresee me unless there's a plane crash or something being in Turkey. Number five. You can't have revival in your church if you're a money control freak. 3 John, and I'm not going to get into that today. Read the book of 3 John. Diotrephes doesn't want any money going to traveling speakers. Number six, reasons you won't have revival. Your staff hates church. You have people from Bible college that are half backslidden and dead in their spirit, and they don't like going to church. "I'm tired. We've been having services all week." Find another line of work. Go work in the oil field then. And get some rest. For real. Number seven, you can't have revival in your church if you have staff and leadership that hate the Holy Ghost. And I already dealt with that. Brother, you're pushing the people down. By the way, that guy is not only not in the ministry, he's in prison in Italy for embezzlement. So when you start flowing in the Spirit, it actually stirs up people that have unclean things on the inside of them. That's why he got mad. It wasn't because he was pushing the people down. He don't like the Holy Ghost. Stirs the vipers out. The fire, the viper driven out from the wood by the heat of the fire, and Paul shook it back into the fire. The fire exposes hidden vipers, and the same fire that exposes it destroys the viper. Every viper that's hidden around you in your ministry life and church, in your family, may it be exposed and destroyed this month in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive it, give the Lord another great hand clap. Now, I'm going to close with a positive story. I've told you why churches don't have revival. Let me deal with a revival that I had last year in April in Rowlett, Texas. So I'm preaching, and that meeting went three weeks with Ryan and Vicki Hankins. And I ended up starting a church in Fort Worth, which they say the Dallas-Fort Worth area, they're nowhere near each other. At night, it takes 1 hour and 7 minutes to drive from their church to the church I started. But that wouldn't matter to most people. And I told people, no one's allowed to come from that church to our church. Like, literally, I won't let you sit in the church if you're from that church. I'm not going to hold a three-week meeting somewhere and start a church 1 hour away and have people come there. So, but that still, most people, they'd have been angry. They helped us set up. They sent ushers to help set us up. The pastor came to the opening service. Then when I was preaching after the first week, they extended it. You know, I take offerings every night. He said, after the service tonight, I want to talk to you about our church finances. So I thought he's going to say, now listen, you've been taking offerings every night. We took our Sunday morning tithes and offerings, and they're awful. So we're going to have to do a different setup. He said, I wanted to tell you what happened. He said, I decided to put in $20,000 from the church into your offering. And he said, Sunday morning, when I walked in, a guy was waiting for me, and he said, you know, I got convicted during this revival that my wife and I don't tithe. We used to, and we don't anymore. He said, so we're not only going to start tithing. I wanted to give you a check, a back check for all the tithing that we haven't done. Wow. And he handed me a check for $50,000. Wow. He said, this last 2 weeks, no offerings were taken for the church except Sunday. He said, these last 2 weeks just taking offerings on Sunday, they're the two best financial weeks we've had since my father passed away and I took over from my father. So I wanted to say thank you. See, this guy, most people think, this will be the last thing I tell you. Most people think there's a pie. And if the guest speaker gets this much of the pie, that only leaves this much pie back for you. But if you understand that there is no pie, that God's resources are unlimited, and there's a blessing for facilitating what God wants done, then not only do the people that come in get blessed, and I'm telling you this as a pastor and an evangelist. When Jesse Duplantis came to our church, he did his normal speech. He said, I don't want you, any tithes you have or anything that belongs to Brother Jonathan's church, I don't want that. He said, just what the Lord speaks you to give tonight. I yelled out, give him the tithes too. See, I was an evangelist, so I think differently. It won't make any difference to me. I want him blessed. Well, what happened? There was a couple in our church that somebody was trying to get them fired because they want to get vaccinated. He worked for a big company. And believing that God would turn that situation around, he gave his tithe and a big seed to Jesse Duplantis. Well, if I was a normal pastor, I'd say, why do you sow that at the church? You know, I've been your pastor for 1.5 years and you hold that back till Jesse Duplantis comes? Monday, they fired the guy that was on the board that was trying to get him fired. Then they promoted him to an executive position in the company, and his salary went up like 5 times what it was. And he kept tithing to our church. Jesse gets one seed, but then when the harvest came back off of that seed and it elevated them, I get residual. Just looking at it, but no, I don't care, whatever. He can send it to whoever he wants. He can send it to Franklin Graham. He can send it to whoever. I'm just telling you, when people think that pastor walked, that evangelist walked out of here with 40,000. Well, do you know what sowing and reaping does? That harvest is going to come back on the people. Then what happens is people get drunk on giving. They start seeing it come back like the guy waited for the pastor. Hey, we haven't been tithing, and we're going to start. I left. I was there 3 weeks. That couple's been tithing for 2 years there on every check. People start coming and giving at the church. Everybody wins when the church functions as it's supposed to function. God has evangelist money. I'll give you an example. I had a guy speak at my church last summer, end of the summer. He took one offering. He spoke one night. And 318,000 came in his love offering. Wow. Even me, I thought, that's a lot for one night. That older guy called me last month. He said, I never told you, but he told me three bad things that happened in their ministry that people did to him. And he said, that was going to leave me short to finish the year. And he said, when I went into that meeting where you had me speak on Saturday night, I had my faith out that God was going to help us with that situation. And he said, I don't know what normally comes in your offering, but for me, $318,000 one night, that's a record. He said, and that gave us enough to clear that other thing and then enough money left over to finish the year out. So you never know what people have their faith out for. So if you put your little blinders. Like, let's say I had Brother Richie come preach at my church in Pittsburgh. And in my mind, I think, well, let's hope a good offering comes in. And to me, a good offering is $5,000, $10,000. But let's say, and I'm not speaking, this is just an example. Let's say the architect messed up and delivered steel that was mismeasured. And then the architect filed for bankruptcy. So now he had to pay for that steel, and he's going to have new steel cut and pay for that. And let's say a $720,000 emergency just came up. I don't know anything about it. And because he's not a whiny loser, he doesn't share it with me. But he told the Lord, Lord, I'm believing for you to fix this situation. Let's say I go have him preach, and a guy writes a check for $500,000. Somebody else writes a check for $100,000, then the rest of the money is $750,000. You think we're going to release the whole $750,000? That's kind of ridiculous. No, you don't know what people have their faith out for. Can you say amen? So when you start thinking what you, like you're basically the Bernie Sanders of Christianity. You think you know what people should get. You don't know what people have their faith out for. You don't know what seed they've sown. So when the harvest comes in and you think that's too much, we are not going to release that much money to go to him. You go to hell because you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. No different than adultery. All of God's laws, almost all of God's laws, deal with not taking what doesn't belong to you. That woman doesn't belong to you. That money doesn't belong to you. Take what God's given you. Eat all the fruit you want from these trees. Don't touch those two trees. And in the ministry, if you learn not to touch what doesn't belong to you, you'll always enjoy the thing God's given you that belongs to you. I prophesy in the name of Jesus, you will swim in the abundance of God from this day forward for the rest of your life. Your ministry will swim in abundance. God will begin to use you at a young age to preach the gospel and reach your generation for Christ. You're going to flow in the Spirit. And instead of using a sickle and some horses to bring in the wheat, you're going to go in with a Holy Ghost combine and take the whole field in Jesus' mighty name. Get ready for the best 9 months that you've ever had in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for it and give you praise. Just stand on your feet and lift both hands and begin to thank God that everything's turning around. There's a loosing in the Spirit. Come on, with your hands lifted, begin to say it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you're doing. If you're filled with the Spirit, begin to pray in the Spirit. Every church, I command it to double by December 31st. Every evangelistic ministry, I command it to double by December 31st. Every business, I command it to double by December 31st. Acquire property, acquire equipment, acquire land. Helpers, workers that come and join themselves to you that are God-sent workers. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's take 30 more seconds and just thank him out of our mouth. Thank him like you know it's already done. Thank you that it's done. Thank you for new property. Thank you for new buildings. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, I tell myself. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my disease. He ransoms my life from death. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for double. Double revenue, double attendance, double salvations, double miracles, double. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus, for double. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, precious Heavenly Father. Thank you that we're going to be a part of this last day move of God. It's not going to pass us by. In Jesus' name. So, all the negative stuff you heard me say today, it's not to be negative. You know, think of it. That guy in New Jersey, he missed it. There was a revival there. You could have stoked it. I mean, at best, you could have just remained neutral and let it move. Instead, let's shorten it up. Happy. He was mentioning to my dad on Friday at lunch, I remember. Boy, I'm looking forward to Saturday. I'll get to take a rest. You know, we've been going full out in these meetings. Going full out, sitting and listening. My dad was going full out. So if you're not careful, you'll miss. The thing you're praying for will arrive and you'll miss it. Because you won't be able to recognize it when it comes. May your eyes be ever open to see your harvest when it arrives. I'm glad when Abraham came to visit my church, I didn't see a young black guy who decided to visit our church from Oklahoma. That guy is sent to be a helper to this ministry, and we hired him on the spot. I could see who he was by the Spirit. That's what discerning of spirits. Here comes a true son of Israel in whom there is no guile. Discerning. You hear people talk about discerning. They're always discerning bad things. You can also discern good things. That's a good guy right there. My Uncle Ted took a tour through our ministry. Patrick, that runs our finances, he talked to Patrick for a while, and my uncle told me on the phone, he said, I'd keep Patrick with you for as long as you can. I'll tell you a couple of things I picked up in my spirit about him. He's honest, and he loves your ministry as much as you love it. He's a guy that God has sent you. You're going to have people like that. For every person that's turned against you, God's going to send you new people that hold your arms up and fight with you. In Jesus' name. Don't miss the new wine trying to hold on to the old skin. Amen. Amen. Pull down, uproot, destroy, throw out. Then plant and build. Amen. Praise God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, praise God. Just broke 1,000 registrations for Los Angeles, 1,017. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like you to do that today. To be used by God is the most wonderful thing in all the world. Long life. There's no future in anything you do with the devil. Ask Puff Daddy. Ask anybody you want to ask. There's a rise and then there's a fall. But the path of the upright shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. There's no down. There's no kicking the legs out from under you. You can't curse what God has blessed. If you're here and you say, Jonathan, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, or I once did, but I've been living lukewarm, half in, half out. I want to give my life to Jesus today. He'll take you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you new. There's nothing you've done that's beyond the grasp of God's help. If you say, Jonathan, I want to do that today, I want you to put your hand up high and wave it at me, and I'm going to pray with you in Jesus' name. Bring you into the kingdom of God. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I see you. I see you. Very quickly, those that lifted their hands, come right down front. I'm going to pray for you. We won't hold you long. We're going to pray in Jesus' name. Come right now if you lifted your hand. You guys came from where? From where? Hamber and Allentown. Glad you're here. Lift your hands to the Lord. Say this prayer after me. There's a real God that's going to hear you. He's going to do a work on the inside of you even as you're praying it. Say this, Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I turn my back on sin. I believe in my heart you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and my Savior. Right now, I receive forgiveness. By the blood of Jesus, I am saved. I am forgiven. I am clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me bless you. The things you battled before today, you'll never battle them again. Lift your hands. That's the power of God. Fuego.
Never the same from today. Put this hand on your belly. You'll never battle what you battled before today again. You are free. In Jesus. Now, don't be in a hurry to get up. Let the Lord work on you down there. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Take a second touch. Praise God. Just lift your hands all over the room. Be healed in your body. Let me pray for my young friend that skipped school to be here. I always like people that skip school. Camila had 106 tardies and absences last year. Lift both hands, close both eyes. Because they still had the COVID rules, so I just yanked her out of time. Where's Camila been? I think she had a little tickle in her throat. Can never be too careful. The fire of God to be used, even in your youth, to have great impact for the kingdom of God. Close both eyes. Receive this into your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I pray for this couple here from, where did I see you for the first time? Grantville? Right around. How far is Grantville from here? Not close. Lift both hands, close both eyes. Hands. When you lay hands on your daughter, it'll send a second touch of God's power into her body. The Lord's going to touch both of you as well. Father, I thank you for lifting the hand of the devourer from every area of this family. And I thank you for resurrection life in Jesus' name. When you lay this hand on your daughter, be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. See, people need help. They don't need three keys to time management. They need help. Amen. Praise the Lord. Abraham said you're going to come to one of the meetings? Possibly. Which one? Yeah. So have them arrange his flight ticket and all that. So he'll get your information so we can book the ticket. He'll get your hotel and everything. If you get permission from your dad. I'm not trying to steal people's staff. Just for 5 days. Would love to have you. We're at 700 and some registrations for LA. And we're at 1,017 as of today. Everybody say double.
Double.
Everybody say you get what you speak.
You get what you speak.
So speak increase. I had 31 people at a prayer meeting on a Tuesday at our church, the first month we opened the church, and I titled the series On the Road to 1,000 and just preached on how we're going to hit 1,000 people. You look nuts. Then you hit 1,000, you look all right. Let me pray for my friend here. You've been in more than one meeting, right? Come right out. You're a good guy. Lift both hands, close both eyes. As you do, the power of God comes upon you. You'll be used in this last day move of God. God's going to use you to rescue people in your generation by his power. just like you have in your heart to do. Whoever prayed for you, whatever woman prayed for you in your family when you were a little boy, God's going to answer all those prayers this year. It's going to be used mightily in Jesus. Stand there and let him touch you. In Jesus' name. Let's lift our hands and sing whatever's on Sister Clarita's heart. Welcome to the family. God bless you.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the
standing on holy ground. We thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you for doubling every ministry and every life that's here. May these next 9 months, regardless of what goes on in the world, may it be a wondrous 9 months for the people of God. We thank you for it. We give you praise. Mind if I pray for you? Mind if I pray for you? Step right out. Lift both hands, close both eyes. As you do, the power of God comes upon you. That's it. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a great big hand clap if you've been blessed. You can be seated. You can be comfortably seated. I have 2 minutes before I break my promise. You can be seated. Are you, unless you're boycotting seating. This is our last day, and so I want to make, I wrote these books because I want people to read them. Your marriage doesn't have to be a crisis. Your marriage is supposed to be enjoyable. This is the only book I co-wrote with my wife, 20 Secrets to an Unbreakable Marriage. Secret number one, don't marry an idiot. This is my newest book, 35 Questions for Those Who Hate the Prosperity Gospel. If you have to listen to people talk about how they don't believe in prosperity, that'll help you realize why prosperity and opulent prosperity is of God. Dominion Over Sickness and Disease, that came out just before the pandemic hit. I could already tell the church was weak in their teaching on healing. This is 48 pages or so. You can read it quickly, but it'll solidify your faith in healing. Are you going through a crisis? 10 Keys to Emerge as a Champion. Somebody dies, something bad, or you feel like you can't recover from it. I've been there myself, and I'm going to tell you 10 secrets from the Bible on to how to deal with it, how to dominate in a wicked nation. If you live in a wicked place, so did it's lessons learned from the life of Abraham. Abraham was not one of 100 million believers and a 25% voting block. He was the only believer in God where he lived in a pagan place. So that'll help you. Seven wrong relationships. This is about the seven girls I dated in Bible school. Everything a man should be. Eight things my father showed me that produced a blessed life. To the men that are there, that'll help you. What else do we got? If you're interested in Bible prophecy, understanding the world in light of Bible prophecy, and my dad wrote the foreword, that'll help you to not get fooled easy, because you see everything. Why is there an open border? You know, the low-level answer is the Democrats are flooding the border to get more voters. The real reason is, if you're going to have a one-world government, then you need to collapse borders and bring everything under a one-world government. So that's why there's such an attack right now against anything that deals with our nation being sovereign, because America has to fall if they're going to bring it into a one-world government. That's why America is worth fighting for. 20 laws that govern the financial anointing. Jesse Duplantis wrote the foreword for that. That's worth reading. Financial overflow. I had a lady last night when I was doing that Instagram live before my phone overheated. She said, we've been tithing and giving offerings, but our finances seem to be getting tighter. What should I do? I said, do you have my book? Yes. Have you read it? Not yet. Okay. Well, please, instead of asking on Instagram, I literally wrote everything I know here that took us from a minus $300 bank account to a multi-million dollar bank account. Just 10 things that are in the Bible that'll help shape your mind and your actions where money doesn't remain a mystery. And for all the kids that are here, my wife writes great children's books. We're not allowed to list them as children's books because she left the blood in on the illustrations, but she wanted it to be like a real David or a Goliath getting a stone in the head. Then this one's Chosen, the biblical account of how Esther rescued God's people. Confident, the biblical account of how Daniel overcame the lion's den. Then I believe this is the newest one, Loyal, the biblical account of how three bold men escaped the fiery furnace. So we left the testosterone in the books. We don't have David looking frightened as Goliath charged him. The Bible says that it was David. Goliath kept talking, and David ran at Goliath. So that'll give you, sorry about that. That'll give you something to read your kids that'll instill faith in them. So those are all on the back table. I'm not going to be like Pastor Rodney and wing these end over end into the crowd, because I don't mind blind people getting healed in my meeting, but I don't like to be the reason they're blind. Amen. So those are all on the back. And I want to say I've had a very enjoyable week being with you in Lancaster. Thank you for making time for these meetings. I trust you are blessed. We are going to blow it out tonight. And so I'd get here a little early because there's going to be a lot of people. We're going to give the devil the worst night he's ever had. You're going to have the best Friday night you've ever had in your life. Amen? We're going to receive our final morning offering. Offering envelopes are in your back seat. If you're online, revivaltoday.com. You click Give Now. I'll give you a second to do that. If you're watching on the West Coast, I'll be in Los Angeles Sunday night, 7 o'clock. Fort Worth and Pittsburgh, I'll be at our churches there this Sunday morning. You know what we've been doing for a men's fellowship at our church? Saturday we have a seniors brunch, and I'll be doing that. I think that's at 11. It might be 10. I come at 11. And then Saturday night, we're having our men's fellowship. We call it Total Bro. It's UFC 300. And we show it on our 4K screen at our 107 office building. Last time we had 160 guys show up. A bunch of them don't go to church, but then they sit and talk. You know, it's 4 hours long. So by the time they had made a bunch of friends at the church, and a bunch of them came on Sunday. So if you're around Pittsburgh and you want to come watch the UFC fights, we have it licensed. We paid UFC, I think, $5,000 for the license to use their logo and stuff on our advertisement. What I didn't know came with it is if you go on UFC.com and look for a place to watch the fight and you type in Pittsburgh, it says Rivers Casino, Revival Today Church. So those are the two places they direct you to. Isn't that great? So, We'll have free food. It's free to attend. We don't charge tickets for stuff. We actually have people in our church that can have faith to just go buy the wings without making it a group project. Hold your seat up before the Lord. Thanks for coming, Pastor Danny. You go lay your hands on your daughter. I'm standing with you to believe for a complete turnaround. Father, I thank you for every seed that's sown today. Thank you for a hundredfold return. Thank you for every life who's here. I pray the finances would never lack. That before any need arises, the provision would always be there ahead of time. As they've made a step to put your kingdom first, I thank you that they'll never come behind in anything. In Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Lord. I give you praise. What's the name of the town your church is in, Brother Richie? New Home, that's right. On the opening day of that church, I pray, Lord, that it's completely filled. And I pray that the next week, that there's more people than there was the week before. I pray it would be a sign and a wonder in central Pennsylvania. I pray these would be the most enjoyable years of his ministry. Anybody that's around him in leadership that steals his joy, I pray they would go missing. Anybody that brings him joy, I pray you'd bring more people that bring him joy. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Well, I love you. I'm going to have Pastor Joe receive the offering, and I'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. I really love you. You're going to have a great year. So you felt like you were crazy for some of the stands that you took, but now you met somebody crazier than you, and you don't feel so crazy anymore. Amen? Give Pastor Joe a great hand clap as he comes to give you that wisdom.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.